As we have already seen in Mark chapter 7, Jesus has been very busy in the land of Gennesaret. He's been traveling through villages, through cities and the countryside. And everywhere he went, those who had it badly were brought to him in the marketplaces that they might beg him to just stoop down and touch the tassels on his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. The Pharisees and the scribes have also come to him there in the land of Gennesaret, but they've come not to stoop down, not to seek refuge beneath his wings, not to touch the tassels on his garments. They've come to find fault. They've come in their pride and arrogance and self-righteousness to accuse and even to condemn. You remember how they rebuked Jesus and rebuked his disciples for failing to wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus rebuked them strongly, called them hypocrites, condemned them from the law and the prophets. But that's not all he did, because after he had rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, these legalists who were concerned with the outward rituals and the external forms of religion, Jesus then summoned the crowds to himself and reminded them and taught them that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him and makes him unclean, but that it's that which comes out of a man, that which arises from the heart, that defiles a man and makes him unclean. From the heart spring the issues of life. And so Jesus has been very busy in the land of Gennesaret, healing those who had it badly, rebuking those who thought they were well, and summoning men and women to repentance and faith in him. Well, now, after all this busyness in Mark 7, we read in verse 24 that he moves on. He moves on to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This was an area north and west of Gennesaret, north and west of the Sea of Galilee. And what's particularly important about the land of Tyre and Sidon is that this was the land of the Gentiles. So Jesus is taking significant steps here as he leaves the land of the Jews and goes very clearly into Gentile territory. Now, why would he do this? Why would he leave the land of the Jews and travel into the territory of the Gentiles? Well, we're given a hint in verse 24. He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and he wanted no one to know it. Evidently, he left the land of the Jews and entered the land of the Gentiles in order to get away from the crowds, in order to take some time away from the multitudes, and in order to get away from the people for a time, at least for a little while. It seems here that Jesus was seeking rest. And this ought not surprise us. He is fully God, but also fully human. And in his humanity, we read of times in the scriptures where he was hungry. We read of times when he was thirsty. And so it ought not surprise us that there were also times when he was weary and needed rest. What better place to go to find rest than the land of the Gentiles, where he would not be as fully known as he was known in the land of the Jews? And so Jesus leaves all of that busyness in the land of the Jews here in Mark 7 and goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon, into this Gentile territory. He finds a house and wants no one to know it. But then we read at the end of verse 24 that even here in Gentile territory, he could not be hidden. And though the crowds didn't find him here, and though the multitudes didn't come to him here, there was a woman who found him. There was a woman who came to him, and she came under great distress. You see the evidence of that in verse 25. This woman's young daughter had an unclean spirit. We're not told any of the details of what this unclean spirit was doing to this woman's daughter. But we, of course, have record in other places of Scripture of what such possession by an unclean spirit would mean. We find evidence elsewhere in the Gospels of unclean spirits taking hold of a person and casting them into the fire, casting them into the water, leading them to cut themselves and to cry out. There was no rest, no peace for their souls. And so it was for this young daughter, this little girl who had this unclean spirit. Parents, can you sympathize at all with this poor mother? We read nothing of her husband or of a father here. Perhaps that compounded the woman's distress. We don't know. Imagine for a moment we're your little daughter. This is no phase of throwing temper tantrums. This is no behavioral issue. This is no emotional disorder. This is no mental problem. This little girl is possessed by an unclean spirit over which this woman and over which this little girl has no power whatsoever. No doubt the mother had tried everything, had tried reasoning with her little daughter, had tried pleading with her, had tried educating her, had tried disciplining her, had tried sending her to this doctor and to that physician, had tried this remedy and that remedy, all to no avail. Nothing worked. Can you imagine how difficult and trying this must have been? She loves her little girl. She agonizes to see her little daughter suffer. She can do nothing to help. But then somehow, she hears about Jesus. Somehow she hears that He's come to the land of Tyre. And somehow she knows that He's in a particular house. And so she enters that house. And she finds Jesus. She comes to Him and falls at His feet. She comes to Him not only in her despair and distress, but also in great humility as she casts herself down at His feet. She sees in Jesus the one her daughter needs. And she sees in Jesus the one that she needs. But there's just one problem. Verse 26. This woman is a Greek, a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She is not of the commonwealth of Israel. She's a stranger to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. She's a Gentile, unclean. She has absolutely no claim upon Jesus. No right to expect a thing from Him. And yet here she is at Jesus' feet. And it's striking here in the context of Mark chapter 7, what Mark is setting before us here. This scene unfolding in this house entire, in this Gentile territory, would have certainly been intolerable to the scribes and the Pharisees whom Jesus has just left. They couldn't tolerate Him there in the land of Gennesaret. They couldn't tolerate Him there in the land of the Jews. They couldn't tolerate the Jews coming to Him and touching the tassels on His garment. Here was a woman, a Gentile woman, an unclean sinner coming to Jesus. As one author wrote, this woman knows that she has none of the religious, moral, and cultural credentials necessary to approach a Jewish rabbi. She's a Phoenician, a Gentile, a pagan, a woman. Her daughter has an unclean spirit. She knows that in every way, according to the standards of the day, she is unclean and therefore disqualified to approach any devout Jew, let alone a rabbi. And yet, this desperate mother is willing to push past all the barriers. For not only does she enter the house where Jesus is seeking rest, she casts herself at Jesus' feet. And the end of verse 26, she keeps asking Jesus to cast the demons out of her daughter. She didn't ask once. She didn't ask twice. She didn't ask three times. She kept on asking, pleading with Jesus again and again, "Have mercy upon my daughter. Be gracious to my little girl. Cast the demon out of her. Make her well. Make her better. Heal her broken spirit. Heal her broken body. Lord, have mercy upon her. Help her. Help me. I have nowhere else to turn. Jesus, have mercy." She pleads with Jesus. She begs Jesus. And why does she continue on? Because Jesus was giving her no response. Nor did he need to. He'd come here to seek rest. And this woman had no claim upon him. She wasn't a Jew. Didn't belong to the people of Israel. She was a Gentile. And so Jesus had no obligation to help her. No obligation to hear her. No obligation to even respond to her. But at last he did. And he responded with rather strange words. He responded with something of a parable. Verse 27. He finally said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." It's very well possible that this entire scene here is unfolding at the table where Jesus is eating and seeking rest. You notice the imagery here of eating, the imagery of the table. He says to this begging mother, "The children are to be filled first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." He's saying to this Gentile woman, "You don't have a claim upon me. You don't have any right to expect a single thing from me. Not even the least of my mercies. You're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. You're not a child who has a right to be at the table. You have no right to eat of the children's bread. You're like the little dog under the table who has no right to eat of the children's bread." How would you respond? Wouldn't you be offended? After all I've suffered? After all my daughter has suffered? I come here to seek mercy? And the best you can do is respond in silence? And when you do respond, you equate me with a little dog? You would think the woman would be greatly offended at Jesus. You would think the woman would rise up and slam the door behind her and leave and draw the conclusion that Jesus is not who I thought he was. "This isn't what I deserve. That's what you would expect from the woman. And that's what makes her response all the more remarkable. Look at verse 28. She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Ordinarily, when Jesus tells parables in the Gospels, there are not many who have ears to hear. Scribes and the Pharisees don't understand Jesus' parables. Even Jesus' own disciples don't understand his parables until he explains to them. But this woman, this Gentile woman, this woman of Syrophoenician birth, this Greek, this unclean Gentile sinner, she understands. She has ears to hear. She's not offended by Jesus' response. She's not put off by Jesus' response. She doesn't leave in anger after hearing Jesus' response. She doesn't draw the wrong conclusion from Jesus' response. She draws the right conclusion. She picks up on the imagery from Jesus' parable and affirms the truth of what Jesus has said. "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." You understand what she's saying? "Yes, Lord, I understand. I have no right to expect anything from you. I acknowledge that I have no claim upon you. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I'm not of the children of Israel. I'm a Greek. And I am no different than a little dog under the table. I've no claim upon you. There's nothing in me that makes me worthy. And so I don't claim my worth. I don't claim anything that I am. And I don't claim anything that I have. My only claim upon you, Jesus, is your goodness and your grace. Your goodness and your grace is so great that there is more than enough for the children at the table. There are crumbs for the little dogs under the table, and those crumbs are enough. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking for the banquet. I'm not asking for the feast. I'm not asking for the meal. I'm not asking for the bread. Just the crumbs. And not because of who I am, but because of who you are. I'm nothing more than a beggar at the feast, and I acknowledge that you have no obligation to give, but I believe that whatever you give will be more than enough." Oh, that we would learn to humble ourselves before Jesus like this. "I have no claim upon you, Jesus." Do you believe that of yourself? We confess that we hold to the doctrines of total depravity, and that sin has affected everything we are and everything that we do. And yet, isn't there that little bit in each one of us that thinks somehow we are deserving of Jesus' attention? That He owes us a response? That He owes us grace? That He's obligated to save? Don't we sometimes tend to think that really all we need is just a little moral improvement here and a little moral improvement there? We don't really need to stoop down and consider ourselves as beggars at the feast. It's beneath us. And look at us. We're here in our Sunday best. We're not out using this day as we see fit. We've come to worship. We do so many things right. It's what we tend to think. We may never give voice to it. But isn't that what we often think? How many of us come with such humility before Jesus? I'm unclean. My sins are great. And moral improvement will not do. I need death and resurrection. I need a Savior. My sins are great. I have no right to the table, no right to the feast. Nothing more than a beggar at the feast. This is what I am. And so just the crumbs, O Lord. Just the crumbs. That's enough. That's all I need. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And oh, in the context of this passage, that we might learn to pray for our children like this as well. We don't know whether this woman would have come with such desperation and persistence and humility, if only for herself. But she does come with such persistence and desperation and humility on account of her little girl. As I've said to you before, dear friends, you can give your children many things in this world, but the one thing you can't give them is the one thing they need above all else, and that's a new heart. The only one that can give them that is Jesus. And so the thing we must do as fathers and mothers and parents is to be bringing our children to Him daily and crying out to Him for their souls, for their hearts. Lord, have mercy upon my children, upon my son, upon my daughter. And this no matter what age they may be. Your children, your young children, hearing you moms and dads praying at the table for their salvation, for their heart. And even when they're grown, are you continuing to pray? Even for those ones, especially for those ones that may be wayward. J.C. Ryle once said, "Let us pray more for our sons and daughters, even when they will not let us speak to them about religion. They cannot prevent us speaking for them to God." Are you in prayer daily for the hearts of your children? That's a good place to be. And it's pleasing to the Lord. You look at it here in our text, how Jesus honors the request of this beggar, this woman, this Gentile, this mother. Verse 29, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." Jesus hears the woman. He acknowledges her faith and grants her request. She claimed nothing of herself. She claimed only the goodness of Jesus. And with this, He was well pleased. He healed the woman's daughter without the woman's daughter even being there. He drives out the demon without even speaking a word to the demon. Here is power. And here is goodness. You see that power and goodness coming forth clearly in the final verse of our text. We read there that when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Sort of a strange ending to the story, isn't it? So often in the Gospels, when Jesus mercifully and graciously and out of His goodness heals the sick and the lame, how do you find them responding? You can find them jumping up, leaping for joy, walking around, running around, crying out praises to God. But here this woman goes home, goes to her house, enters the house, finds her daughter lying and resting on a bed. What's going on here? Well, something beautiful is going on here. Do you remember the way the passage began back in verse 24? Jesus entered a house to find rest.
and he found none. That's the way the passage began. Look at now how it ends. The woman enters a house and finds what Jesus did not. She finds rest for herself and for her little girl. And that's the way the passage ends. And this is intentional. It's to show us what Jesus gives. He takes the beggar at the feast, sits her at the table, fills her mouth with good things, and gives rest to her soul. And how did he do it? By giving himself. He takes the place of the beggar. He removes himself from the table. He empties himself. There's no rest for him. You see what he's doing? He takes the place of sinners, that he might give to them not just the crumbs that fall from the table, but the feast of the table as well. The crumbs would have been enough, but he gives the whole meal. And he does this not because our sin is so little, but because his grace is so great. He does this not because we are worthy, but because his worth is unsurpassed. And so you understand why this passage is here in Mark 7. We've just seen the Pharisees and the scribes and the legalists who would not bow, who would not stoop, who would not beg at the feast, who thought that their sin was so little, who thought that their worth was so great. And now contrasted to that, we find this Gentile woman, this unclean sinner, who clings to a grace greater than all her sin, who clings to a Savior whose worth is beyond compare. Why? Because she understands something of her own heart. She has no claim but one. It's the only claim she needs. The goodness and the grace of the Savior. So what do you make of your heart? You may go through all the religious externals. You can hold to all the traditions. And yet, never do the one thing that is necessary. Seeking refuge beneath Jesus' wings. Stooping down in humility to touch the tassels of his garment. Stooping down at the table and saying, "Lord, I'm nothing more than a beggar. I have no claim, no right to expect even the least of your mercies. Jesus is under no obligation to save." So where is your heart this morning? You think Jesus owes you mercy? That he owes you grace? That he owes you a place at the table? After all, look at everything you are. Look at everything you've done. Yes, look at it. And recognize that none of this makes you deserving of mercy or of grace
or of goodness at all. Come to Jesus claiming not your goodness, but His. There is grace for the Pharisees and the scribes and the legalists. After all, Jesus does speak to them. He warns them. He rebukes them. There's grace for them. But it's so hard for them to acknowledge that they even need it. Most of them never do. Do you? Do you recognize and confess your need for grace? Not merely for moral improvement, but for your salvation. Do you know and do you confess that you have no plea with Jesus except one, that your only plea is His goodness and grace and mercy? And if you come with that understanding, this is Jesus' promise to you, that whoever comes to Him, whoever comes as a sinner, pleading for mercy and grace, claiming not your own goodness but His, He will in no wise cast out. You see it here in the text. Already here, before His death and resurrection, before the Great Commission, before the call is given to go out into all the world and to all nations, already here, there is a foreshadowing of His grace for the nations. We read for our call to worship this morning from Psalm 87, which told of the day that would come when even those from Tyre would come to Him. Say that my springs and my fountains are in You. And now we're seeing that fulfilled. And that means, my friend, that there is grace for sinners, for Jew and Gentile. Grace for those who will come as beggars at the feast. Those who come to Jesus and plead with Him on the basis of His goodness to have mercy upon your soul. And He'll make a place for you at His table. And He'll feed you not merely with crumbs, but with good things, with a bountiful feast. He'll fill you. And He'll give rest to your soul. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we are so grateful for Your Word and so grateful for the Gospel. Knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we come, O Lord, claiming not our own goodness, for we have none, but claiming only the goodness and grace of our Savior. We're not worthy of the least of Your mercies. We are beggars at the feast, it is true. But Your grace is greater than all our sin. And so we plead for that grace. And we plead for that mercy. We plead that You would fill our mouths with good things. That You would satisfy us with grace. That You would give us rest in Jesus. For we pray these things in His name. Amen.